Please be seated. It is great to be here. Some people have said to me, we're really glad you're here. And I'm really glad I'm here. And on Easter, I love to be in a good Anglican congregation. With liturgy last night, it was lovely. We did the Easter Vigil. It was fantastic. Easter is such a great, great holiday. How many of you this morning, kids, got up and looked for a hidden Easter basket? I can remember that. I'm going to be 70 in a couple months. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. Easter in particular, I think, Christmas has smells. Smells really make you remember things. Christmas smell is the tree, of course. That Christmas tree, you smell that and you remember that. And that brings back tons of memories. Maybe a little bit of cider with some cinnamon on it on the side, or maybe a fireplace and you smell that. But Easter has its own smells. Easter lilies, for example, are one of them. Easter lilies smell like heaven. Don't get too close to it, the pollen will stain your nose or you are close. But Easter lilies, the smell, but I remember the smell of an Easter basket. For some reason, that kind of fake grass that they put in, and then certain chocolates, like particularly Cadbury mini eggs. It's my favorite chocolate. It has a particular smell, and I can just remember that. Even the smell of stale, they're not good if they're fresh, stale seeds. They're chewier. They didn't need to make them like Dr. Pepper flavor. They don't need to do that. Just a regular pea, but it has to be stale. That's very, very special. And of course, you get a couple of mixed jelly beans mimicking little eggs, and I like the black ones the best. So, I mean, you've got all those incredible smells and everything. That's what I remember as a child. I do remember feeling incredibly let down the first time I got the chocolate Easter bunny that was in the basket. Bit off the ears, which is required. You have to bite the ears first. And found out it was hollow.
Oh, yeah.
I really, really felt gypped. So Easter as a kid, even I'm a preacher's kid, so I grew up in a pastor's household, Anglican. Even with that, Easter was more about chocolate and peeps than about Jesus. Last night we looked at Easter, and it's so hard to kind of get my mind around Easter. So what's so important about it? It's not just the chocolate and all that stuff. What's so important about it? We remember what Jesus went through in Holy Week. We've just walked through Lent. We've walked through Good Friday. We've walked through Monday, Thursday. So much of it is focused around Jesus. Even today, the acclamation is the beginning. The Lord is risen. It's about Jesus and him rising from the dead. And is that wrong?
No.
What if Jesus was standing here, and I believe he is, and I say to him, Jesus, why Easter? Why Good Friday? Why did you go through what you just went through? Why did the King of Glory, Lord of Lords, creator of the planet, die on Good Friday? Why? You see, it looks like Easter is about Jesus and what he did, and it is, okay? I recognize that. But why did Jesus do it? Or why did the Father have Jesus go through it and do it? And the reason I'm asking the question is, so much of Easter is, oh yeah, let's celebrate the Lord's resurrection, but I want you to get what's the meaning behind the Lord's resurrection. Why? Go ahead, answer me. I'm a teacher. I want to hear the answer. Two words.
For us.
Our salvation.
Bingo. For us and for our salvation. Or just for us. It was for us. And so this morning, I want you to move beyond just celebrating an empty tomb. Move beyond the resurrection of the Lord and the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Instead, look to it as the power of the cross. The power of the resurrection. The power of the empty tomb. It wasn't so God could show off. It was for me. It was for you. It was for each of us. While we were yet sinners. Not because we earned it. Not because we're cute. Not because we're rich. Not any of that. It's because he needed to do it for us. And we needed it. And this morning, I want you to own that with all your heart. There's a beautiful, beautiful phrase, a beautiful line. It's kind of interesting. It's used throughout the Bible. And it was in the Psalm today, Psalm 118, the one after the first lesson. It says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. That's Easter, exaltation, joy. The right hand of the Lord brings mighty things to pass. I shall not die but live. This isn't just, I believe, the psalmist speaking for Jesus. And declare the works of the Lord. This is for you and me. We shall not die because the right hand of the Lord has triumphed. Right hand being that symbol. Right hand is so important that even once down in Hebrew 2, if you had a son who's kind of special, you name him Benjamin. In Hebrew, Ben Yamin. Ben, son, Yamin, right. Son of my right hand. The right hand of the Lord. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. It's the place of power. The place of strength. And the right hand of the Lord. The strength of the Lord. Why? Well, we come back to it once again. Because we're going to use it, so I might as well get it out. Besides that, it's fun.
Come on, okay?
The right hand of the Lord. Why? He carries and wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit is such a beautiful symbol. Some people are a little bit, because it's a weapon, let's face it. But the weapon, there's bad in the world. And this weapon used for good in the hands of Jesus Christ is a symbol of the power of God. And the beautiful part of it, too, is you can hold it like this. And the power of God rests in sacrifice and rests upon the cross. And so, there you go. And so we will use this, in essence, during confirmation to give a charge to those who are being confirmed from the King. And we'll be using this then in confirmation. But let's come back to it. Why? For us. Why do we need it? The lesson last night, first Old Testament lesson, is really, really important. It's Genesis. It goes back to the garden. I want you to imagine yourselves in the garden. Adam and Eve, God has given Adam a wife so he could fulfill the calling for Adam and Eve. To be fruitful and multiply, he couldn't do it on his own, and he was going to be lonely. They needed each other. They needed each other to accomplish the call of God. So he had the wife, he had Adam, and they had, I love the phraseology, never really paid much attention to it, until you get to the temptation of the serpent. And the serpent comes to the tree that God had said, stay away from, the one tree, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that one. But Eve goes there, and she notices the fruit there. And the language is, it was beautiful to the eye and pleasing to the taste. And so she took it and ate it. But there's another sentence earlier in Genesis. And that is when they're in the garden, and in creation, God gives them the Garden of Eden, paradise, and they are able to eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden because they are pleasing to the eye and good to taste. Isn't it amazing that Satan tempts humanity with the very thing that God had provided already in the first place? Second thing you got to notice is there's another tree in the garden, and that's the tree of life. Did God say, don't eat of the tree of life? Because if you do, you shall be as God, because what is it that makes somebody godlike? They don't die. But did God say, don't eat of that one? No. So what's God's intent from the beginning? That humanity would be able to live forever. And yet Satan comes, and first of all, he tempts with fruit that's pleasing to the eye, when God's already given every tree.
Come on.
Secondly, Satan comes and says, what if you eat of this, then you shall be as God. And yet God's already provided the tree of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan is trying to give us something that we already have. But we, as human beings, have a problem. Here's the problem. They asked wealthy people, they took a survey, and they asked the wealthy people, how much money do you need to have to be satisfied? And the response was, just a little bit more. Satan's game, in the garden, come to the man and woman who really, they've got eternal life. They got all the food they want. They've got each other. They don't even realize they're naked. I mean, that's kind of cool, too. And they got all this incredible stuff.
There you go.
And yet Satan says, you need just a little bit more. Just a little bit more.
Yeah.
Disobey God. Take it for yourself. More. His also game is, by saying you need just a little bit more, is to deny the provision of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. Satan's implication is that God is not good, God doesn't love you, God doesn't want to give you everything. Take it for yourself. There it is. Take it for yourself, and you shall be as God. Guess what, folks? It wasn't just Adam and Eve. It's us to this day. I know in my own life, some of the biggest questions of life that we ask ourselves, particularly if something bad happens in your life, a loved one dies, pet dies, a divorce, illness, you begin then, Satan comes to you at that opportunity. And he starts planting seeds in your head. And his first question to you are, if God is so powerful, why did he allow this to happen? Next question. If God is so good, why did he allow this to happen? And his game is to make you turn away from God, turn into yourself and say, well, God doesn't have any power anyway. He's weak. God's not good. He doesn't really care about me. He doesn't really love me. If I'm going to get anything in life, I've got to get it for myself. You're right back at the truth, folks. I've been there. But I want you to understand what's happening today, Easter, for me, for you, is an answer to those questions. As I'm looking at the resurrection, a phrase jumped into my mind as I was thinking about what I might say to you today. There's a beautiful story in the Bible about a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man's name was Lazarus. And Lazarus laid at the gate of the rich man. And eventually they both died. Okay? And Lazarus went to, as it said, Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell. And the rich man sees across this chasm that he cannot pass. He sees Lazarus, the poor man there, who had nothing in life. He lays there outside the rich man, begging for crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And yet the rich man gives him nothing. And the dogs come and lick his sores. I mean, pretty bad. The rich man, however, their tables are turned in the eternal life, in the afterlife. And the rich man is in torment. And he goes and he says, Lord, Lord, please send Lazarus to my brothers so that they do not, when they die, end up in this torment. And the Lord says there's a great chasm fixed between us, and you cannot cross over, and Lazarus cannot cross over to you. And he said, send them and warn them. And the Lord's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they haven't listened to Moses and the prophets, why would they listen if Lazarus goes and tells them to bathe themselves and turn to the Lord? And he says, well, still, send Lazarus. There's hope. Maybe they can be saved. And the Lord finally says, well, he sent Lazarus because he would have to rise from the dead to go back and tell them. And he's thinking, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll listen. And the Lord says to him, if they have Moses and the prophets and they have not listened, they still will not listen, even if somebody rises from the dead. Which goes to one other phrase in today's gospel that wasn't read. And I'm kind of sad it doesn't get read, because in Matthew 28, which is the lesson that we read this morning, Matthew's version of the resurrection, everybody comes, they find the tomb empty, they're celebrating because the Lord's there. The risen Lord comes back and talks to them. The risen Lord, with holes in his hand and his side and his feet, is standing in front of them. The stone has been rolled away, if you can imagine. What did it take to raise somebody from the dead? How much power? Let's just say limitless. Ultimate power, ultimate right hand of the Lord, ultimate strength. Because it's not just that he's risen, he's conquered death. He's beaten Satan over the head. He's conquered it, is what's happened. He's showing ultimate power. But here's where I'm going in Matthew 28. This is before the Great Commission. There's a little bitty sentence or two. It goes here. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But here's the phrase. But some doubted. That smacks me so hard. But some still, the risen Lord manifesting all the power of God is standing in front of them, and they're still doubting. Why? Because they need just a little bit more.
Come on now. Come on.
Just a little bit. The power of God is standing in front of them, and they, but I'm not going to believe. I need just a little bit more. That's Satan. He's got it in our head so much. Amen. God doesn't have the power to help you. Second, does God love you? Well, what's going on at Easter? What's going on at Good Friday? Jesus is upon the cross. And I want you to hear the phrase that comes to me, and that is, no greater love, John's gospel, hath a man than that he lay down his life. In other words, the manifestation of love that anybody could give is that they're willing to die for somebody else. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself in the Trinity, has hung upon the cross and died for you and for me. There is no greater love than that. It's as far as it can go. And the disciples, after seeing him die for them, rise from the dead, still doubt it. How much love do they need before they believe Jesus Christ loves them and is good, and God is good? Just a little bit more.
Oh, stop it.
I want you to see that on Good Friday and on Easter, the things that were done for us. And they're not just this much. It's everything.
Come on.
In the beginning, God gave us everything to cry out to us, I love you. I love you, and I'm good, and I'm powerful, and I give you paradise. And we said, it's not enough. On Good Friday, he dies upon the cross. No greater love hath a man. And we watched it, and we said, it's not enough. And on Easter Day, he rose from the dead, the power of God, rolled the stone away, and he comes out, and we say, it's not enough. And I'm really proud to be here with you this morning. Because we're going to have 12 people come forward, 12 number of disciples. They're going to come forward and they're going to say, it's enough. God is good. God is powerful. God loves me. And I want to dedicate my life to him. I pray for myself, for you, for all of us, that Easter is more than the smell of a basket, more than a hollow Easter bunny, but that Easter is a realization that God is so good. God wants, desires to give you everything, including eternal life. And he is strong enough
Amen.
To do it. I pray this Easter we can take that home in our hearts and not be like those who saw it all and said, it's not enough.